Good evening. Tonight's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through to 32. I'll give you a moment to find that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting from verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then to the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, and yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
Well, the social commentator and outspoken atheist Philip Adams recently explained his new social dilemma in a national newspaper. Because he's now finding, what he's finding is rather than going to his school friends' birthdays at pubs and clubs, Philip, now in his 80s, finds himself being invited to his friends' funerals. The added social challenge he's found flowing out of this is when he has gone to invite one of his friends, John, out for a meal at the pub, he hasn't kept his contacts up to date, and he's not sure which John he needs to call, because recently he's gone to two funerals of friends whose name were John. Now, Philip thought the worst thing about his social calendar, that his Google calendar would pop up each day with an endless list of health appointments, but now he finds this social conundrum by far the worst. John, I'd really like to go out for a meal at the pub. I'm just not sure which one to call. This is the painful chaos that death brings to our lives. It is the thing that ends the laughter around a drink at the club. It ends the banter of old boys heckling each other about their mischievous behaviour back in school. It ends those annual catch-ups at your favourite spot by the water. And yet, the hope of Easter is an absolute game-changer to the chaos of death. That is why Christians across the globe are partying today with more energy than an 18th birthday or a 21st birthday, because Easter Sunday is the space that we find hope in the midst of the chaos of death. For we see at the end of the chapter that we just read together, we hear as you read right to the end of the chapter, Easter Sunday is the day that death died. But let's take a closer look at this powerful chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Good evening, my name is Stu, if I haven't met you before. I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. It is so great to be sharing with you the ridiculously amazing hope that Easter brings. Let me pray, And then let's turn to God's Word, the Bible, together. Father, please help us this day to sense your excitement at the Easter story. Please, would you tonight work in the midst of our doubts and have us following Jesus out of the tomb into resurrection life this day by the stunning power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 15 in the book of 1 Corinthians is perhaps one of the most punchy looks at the claims of the Easter weekend. But the author, the Apostle Paul, is absolutely convinced the first Easter Sunday morning brings astonishing hope to the chaos of death. When he says toward the close of this chapter, in verse 55, he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Here the apostle is mocking death. And we'll see he's willing to mock death because of the first Easter Sunday morning. And yet if you're visiting with us tonight, it's worth you understanding that the writer of this chapter understands how crazy the idea is of someone rising from the dead. But did you get the sense of that through the Bible reading tonight? This early Christian leader knew that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, it's a massive issue for Christianity. Because have a look at it in verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." If Jesus did not come back from the dead on the first Easter Sunday morning, Christianity simply collapses. Good Friday is bad Friday. The Easter weekend just disappears. The Apostle Paul, the dude who wrote this, wasted his breath. "I'm out of a job." And if your friend invited you tonight to attend this service, they're probably feeling pretty stupid because their faith is useless. Yet Christianity must have Good Friday with Jesus dying for us, and it must have Easter Sunday with Jesus rising for us. The two have got to get together. They go together. If you go to Bunnings, you can go down the glue aisle, and there's a product from Sellies called Araldite. Now, in Araldite, how it works is you squirt, there's two sides to the Araldite. You squirt one side, and then you squirt a little bit from the other side. You mix it together, and then in 5 minutes, it becomes one super duper glue. Okay? And that is what the writer is getting at in verse 17. Look at it with me. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." He says the two things got to stick together. Good Friday, Easter Sunday go together stronger than any super duper glue. But if Easter gets unstuck, then Good Friday gets unstuck because it means Jesus didn't conquer sin, and it gets really demoralizing really, really fast. Because look at the next two sentences, verse 18. "But those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people, most to be pitied." So in the real world, what this means for the Apostle Paul, let's imagine it. He's writing this and he's reflecting on a funeral he's just done a fortnight ago. He did it for a guy called Howard. And at this funeral, he's celebrating his confidence in the future life in Jesus. It's a goner. And if the apostle put his money on Christ in this life, but he finds he actually didn't conquer sin on Good Friday because he didn't beat death on Easter Sunday, he has done the worst bet in human history. And he says, "I'm pitiful." Do you see that? The Apostle Paul is saying, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he's had an absolute shocker. Dumbest decision of his life. But that isn't what happened on the first Easter weekend, because let's keep reading the next couple of sentences, verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Easter says, death is not the end. But to be sure, we've got to see in verse 22 as well, if we remain in Adam, we inherit the trait of our forefathers. As Cam read at the start of our time together from Genesis chapter 3, at the start of the Bible, it records Adam and his wife Eve, they boycott God's generous and loving rule. They demand self-rule, self-governance, self-administration, which self-destructs because they cut themselves off from God, the life-giver, and death becomes our destiny. Unless you understand the second half of verse 22. Because the Easter weekend pleads with you tonight, get in with Jesus. Stay connected. Don't stay connected to self-rule and your hereditary line. Meet Jesus on Easter Sunday. Hide in him. Cling to him. Hold to him. Confess him as your king. Now, to give up yourself and to follow Christ feels like a pitiful thing to do. And could I say you're actually dead right. It's true. It's humiliating. Famously, a Swiss Christian leader once said, other religions spare us the ultimate humiliation of being stripped naked and declared bankrupt before God. But, and it's a big but, like in Nemo, for those who take a chance in humiliation, follow Christ to the cross, reveal their shame, their guilt and corruption, they will rise with Christ in his resurrection, revealing victory, joy, and hope. Well, at this point in my life, I find myself still going to birthday parties for friends with people who complain not about their next medical appointment, but about some injury that they sustained by being weekend warriors at their local sports club. But as the Christian Oxford academic C.S. Lewis entered the final phase of his life, he knew the deep and profound pain of losing a friend so close. This is his famous take on capturing this heartache following the death of one of his friends, Charles Williams. So listening closely. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, with my friends, I'm not large enough to call the whole person into activity. I want other lights, other than my own, to show all their facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never see again Ronald Tolkien's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald Tolkien. It's a powerful reflection on the wonder and the joy of friendship and the devastation of loss. And I think this is the broken heartache that is probably feeding into the challenges that Philip Adams is facing in the final stage of life. For Philip, he found himself on hold, trying to call John, trying to connect with a friend, but he wasn't sure whether he lost this John's number or that John to the chaos of death. Philip is now 84, and through his life he's campaigned about the hopelessness of Easter and also Christianity. And yet, imagine if Philip Adams took a chance and put a bet on Jesus that he had what it takes to take on what keeps taking away his friends, and that's death. And even then went on to find the right John in his contact list, then he went out with them for lunch at a club and shared with him the newfound hope that he had in the Lord Jesus, and that this friend John would go on to join Philip in his newfound faith. And you see, Philip has gained a friend for life, eternal life. Now, I get that story about Philip Adams sounds a little bit fanciful, a bit like a fairy tale, and yet I've heard a real story of it. Where a Christian man had a long association with the Scouts. He was a tradesperson, bit of a larrikin, but each year he would head out with the Scouts for camps and hikes with other leaders and campers. But one day he got a call from Brian, one of the other leaders, out of the blue. And he wanted him to go and visit one of his friends who was dying in hospital from a tumour. The Christian man was like, I'm really sorry to hear that, Brian, but I don't really know your friend and I'm not really sure why you're wanting me to go to hospital with you. Brian took a deep breath and at the end of the line, he said, all those times you've been talking to me around the fire and I've come to see that it's really important and I want you to come with me to tell him about the stuff that you said to me, that Jesus died for me. I want you to tell my friend before he dies so he can have hope. The Christian guy's trying to gather his thoughts. He wondered whether this guy was joking, but it was no joke. As Brian saw the chaos of his mate dying, he desperately wanted him to know the hope that he's found in Jesus on Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Let's talk to God, the God of hope. Our Father, we do want to thank you that in the chaos of Good Friday, you came through with the goods on Easter Sunday morning, offering boundless hope in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We are sorry for the fact that we often don't want to admit our spiritual bankruptcy, and that alone in our thoughts we run from you and others so they won't really know the true me. So please help us to walk with Christ this Easter, to follow him and die to ourselves in our shame and disgrace and self-righteousness, and that we might arise anew in Christ in the resurrection, knowing freedom, joy, and hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name.